This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is teaching through the book of Colossians. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
The Christian life encompasses all of life. There's no such thing, for example, of a part-time Christian. There are no areas of our life where we say to the Lord, no, that's not for you. This area of my life is for me. We don't have secret areas that are reserved for us. We don't have behaviors that are not under the Lord's dominion. The Lord is Lord. He is the master over every area of our lives, both in word and deed. And this, his rule, therefore, requires our transformation. Because if he's going to rule our lives, he has to transform our hearts. And he has to place his Holy Spirit within us. And to give us a complete change of heart, then of our lives, changes our inside, then he changes our outward behavior in all of life. So we don't make distinctions between the inner life and the outer life. We don't have a secret inner faith that is separate from our outward behavior. Sometimes in history there have been times, even today in certain parts of the world, there are persecutions that cause individuals to have to hide their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But try as you might, it cannot be hidden because it comes out in the way in which you live and the way in which you conduct yourselves. And someone is truly saved and the whole of their life is for the Lord. I'm not suggesting that we live perfect lives. No one's Christian living reaches completion in this life. We live, we struggle, we fail, we are corrected, we repent, we continue on with the Lord. And it's always true that the inner life of Christ will always transform our outward behavior. And this is a process, but it's also a struggle. But according to the Lord, it is a certainty. He changes our hearts to change our lives. And the work that God begins in us through Christ is always perfected by him. It's his ministry in us. It's not necessarily our ministry for him. It's his ministry in us. And he never fails. And part of this process includes commands that he gives to us to live by. He gives us his word to direct our lives. And we hear and we believe and we obey. And it is a life that requires devotion to God. And we usually learn along the way to depend less and less upon our own strength and power and more upon him. He gives the commands. He gives the power to be obedient to the commands. Learn that Christ is our Savior from the beginning to the ending of our lives. We need him. We need his word. We need his power. We need his presence in our lives. The times about us may get difficult. We may someday encounter persecution as Christians. Even so, our life, the whole of our life, relates to Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Lord in us, the Lord who is faithful. The Lord who enables us to live for him. We as Christians submit all of our lives to the direction of the Lord, and the Lord provides, he protects, he accomplishes his purposes in and through our lives. And for this, we are to be thankful to the Lord. And again, turn to Colossians chapter 3 as we look at this text, which again is, when you think of the big picture of Colossians, you think of, and this is hard to think about because we just don't really have anything quite like this today, but you think of Paul hearing about a church established in a place where he's never been, and he is to write them an epistle to encourage them. And he hears of some things and some concerns that he has about what they're doing, And you think about, and none of us certainly writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but think about what you would say to a group of people or to an individual who says, you know, how do you go about this Christianity? How do you move forward in the Christian life? What are you supposed to do? Perhaps those questions should be asked more often today. But that's really what the Apostle Paul is addressing. And he says, when you think of your Christian life and when you think of the church, you need to think of the preeminence of Christ. You need to think of Christ. Because that's the key. And he could have written and said things, well, you need to think about your organization. You need to think about the style of service. You need to think about certain things that you do. But he says, if you're going to get the big picture of what we are all about as Christians, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered and died upon the cross in order to save us. And he saves us. He forgives us of all of our sins. He gives us a heart that seeks after him. He puts his Holy Spirit within us so that we know him. And he guides us in our lives. And if you're going to think about the Christian life, you have to know Christ, the preeminence of Christ. And the Christ who then changes our inside is then the one who changes our outward conduct. This is a conversation we need to have with our kids all the time, young people, because we're preaching really to our own hearts when we do this. We say, you know, I'm asking you to do certain things. I'm asking you to behave in a certain manner. And I know you're not going to be able to do that until you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because it's Christ in your heart that gives you the desire to walk with him. And it's wonderful to see that truth. But the church is not about a group of people who are energized by their own strength and power to live for God. The church is a miracle from beginning to end. It's a gathering of the Lord's people that he works in our hearts in order that we might know him and live for him. And his working is guided by the Word of God. It's not like he just changes our hearts and suddenly we just all know exactly what to do. He changes our hearts and lives. He empowers us to be directed then by his command, by his word. And so we have the Word of God that is set before us. But, you know, this whole passage that talks about this Christian life and the life of the church is about Christ in us. It's about the change that he makes for us. And in us and through us. And that change impacts the things we say and the things we do. So in this passage in chapter 3, he talks about putting certain things to death and putting things aside. We can do that because Christ has done that for us. We're walking in his victory in the cross when you put off sinful ways and you put on righteous ways. If God would just simply tell us to do that, without the cross of Christ, we would not be able to do that. But because of the cross of Christ, we can walk in that victory. And because he defeated sin, we put off our sinful ways and we put on the righteousness of Christ. And our life is walking in him. Well, it's interesting when you come to verse 17, it's sort of a concluding statement. And it's a conclusion, really, to verses 12 through 17. Let me read these again because it comes to this summation of this is what you're supposed to do, but now let me talk about all the things that you're supposed to do. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on the bond, these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now here's the summary statement. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And just look at the grammar of this statement for just a moment. In my English Bible, the whatever is in italics. I have no idea why it's in italics, but it's in italics. But perhaps it's because there are a number of words that are used to say whatever. This is not like when you say something to someone today and they go, whatever. It's not that kind of whatever. This is a whatever that is filled. And I'll show you the words that are used with that statement. You'll also notice in verse 17 that the word, and whatever you do in word or deed, do. A lot of times that word is in italics. That should be in italics because it's not there. It's implied. But if you're reading this verse in the original language, if you're reading it, that implied word would be what you would understand to be there. And it would be understood as a command. So the fact that it's not there just means it's not there in the English, but it's sort of it's implied in the text, and it's saying whatever you do, and it's really whatever you might do, including everything, whatever you might do, do it, or do all, and the word all is very emphatic there, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in his name, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So he comes to this point, and it's this summary statement, and this word, as I said, this word whatever, let me give you the literal rendering, and it means, this literal rendering means whatever. But it sounds, if you look at it and just interpret the words as they're written, it's like, and all whatever something if you do. Let me read that again so you'll get it in. That's why the word is probably in italics. But it's, and all whatever something if. And so instead of saying it like that, it just says, and whatever. But it's sort of like saying all and whatever and something and if and everything. It's saying this sort of is the summation of this charge that is given in this passage. Whatever you do, whatever you might do. And it's speaking about it, whatever you might do until whatever that is completed. Whatever you might do in the words that come out of your mouth and the actions that come out of your life. These things you are to do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. So this is a sort of a summary statement to guide our lives, because not everything can be addressed. So we have this general command that is given. It's interesting, as I was thinking about this passage, this is an interesting command for God to give. Because when you think of God, and we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, every word that came out of the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth is the will of God, is the perfect word of God. And I think that in that regard, when you think about that, everything that Jesus Christ thinks, everything that Jesus Christ does, everything that Jesus Christ said, is perfectly in keeping with who he is, his nature. It's the perfect representation of God. There was never an off word. There was never an off moment. You know, there was never grumbling with Jesus Christ. You know, you think of all the time the disciples spent with him, and no wonder they came away saying, "This is the Son of God." I mean, they followed him closely, lived with him for 3 years. Never, ever observed any sin. Never, ever observed a contrary word. And I've mentioned before, I've been with some, you know, godly individuals. Dr. Mitchell was a godly individual who was the pastor of Central Bible Church, and he was, my dad served with as an assistant to him for many years, and loved Dr. Mitchell and thankful that he's in glory today. And when he came down to Dallas Seminary, I was with him. He would speak at Dallas Seminary, and I was one of his boys at that time, so he would take me and we would spend time together. But I remember one time he spoke at church, I mean at the seminary. And it must have been an open session because there were a lot of people there. And I don't remember the specifics of all of it, but I just remember this woman came to him and she was praising Dr. Mitchell up one side and down the other. I mean, she's just all over. You're the most wonderful person. You're the greatest thing. I've never heard anybody speak like, you know, just going on and on. And Dr. Mitchell going, yes. And he was kind of walking with me or kind of walking out. And finally, she followed him out halfway the church saying all these wonderful things about him. And I just remember him walking out and him looking over at me and he says, you know, you just got to get away from people like that. I was like, really? She's just saying all these nice things about you and you're like saying, you got to get away from. The Lord never said that. And Dr. Mitchell's a wonderful person and I'm not trying to say anything bad about him, but he was just tired and all this stuff, and he just got tired of hearing about himself, I think, whatever. But it just, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke, everything that came out of his mouth was the word of God. Everything that he said was appropriate. Everything that he said was right. Everything. And it must be a wonder to God that he has to speak to us and say, make sure that your word, everything that comes out of your life and everything that comes out of your mouth, it is in my name, is for me. Because that's really not the way Jesus Christ is, and it's not the way God is. Everything that comes out of them, everything that Jesus did, everything that he said, perfect. And here we come along and we're followers of Jesus Christ and he says, be careful about what comes out of your mouth. Because what should come out of your mouth is what is in your heart and in your life. And we also have this sin nature. We also have this tendency for other things to come out of our mouths and other things to come out of our lives. But here he is saying, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Well, the name of the Lord Jesus is an expression that includes a number of things. It includes what this book speaks about, and that is our union with Jesus Christ. We are in union. We are in Christ. The defining aspect of your life as a Christian is not you individually, it's you in Christ. So thankful for that. That's why I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven not because I'm a perfect person, not because I've learned to do everything right. I'm an imperfect person. I'm challenged by life and I fail and you repent and ask for forgiveness and life is a challenge and difficult. But what I'm thankful for is the defining aspect of my life is Christ. The Christ who died for me. The Christ who was buried for me and I with him. And raised, I was raised with Christ. And I ascended into glory with Christ. And I'm seated at the right hand with Christ. And my future is an in Christ future. And my present is to be an in Christ future. That imperfectly, my future is perfect. I'm in him. And so when you talk about, well, whatever you do in word or deed, you're all to do in in the name of the Lord Jesus, that really is in the context of this union that we have with Christ, but I think it means three specific things. I think it means in harmony with Him, in harmony with His Word. To be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's in keeping with His person. So that it has to do with the harmony with the Word of God. So what should come out of us should be a representation of Jesus Christ. It's in keeping with Him. It's also, secondly, in subjection to His authority. To be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ means that it's not my name I'm speaking. I'm speaking in subjection. I'm under His authority, and therefore I not only have in harmony with His Word, but I'm in subjection to Him. I'm His representative. And then thirdly, I think it also indicates in the name of the Lord is to be in dependence upon Him, depending upon Him. So it's everything that comes out of my doing in terms of the speech and in terms of my conduct, which is what the things are referred to here in this passage, are to be in harmony with the Word of God, under His authority, the authority of Jesus Christ, and depending upon His power. That's really the way that we are to live. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "Then whatever then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Why? Well, because we are in harmony with His Word, we are submitting to His authority, and we're depending upon His power. And the Christian life is to be lived that way. That's why I say this is a summary statement. It's a very wonderful summary statement, but it's a great statement with reference to our relationship with Him. And it also says that we are do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It could say do all in the name of Jesus, but the inclusion of the word Lord there really speaks of His, He owns us and He rules us. When Scripture speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He humbled Himself in order that God may exalt Him, it says, "Therefore, God also highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord." He's the Master. He's the owner. "To the glory of God the Father." And God has taken the Lord Jesus Christ and He has sent Him into the world, and He says, "This is the Savior and this is the Master." He's the rightful authority of this world. And this world is, Satan has a dominion in this world, but not a dominion that is free to operate from the Lord of this world. And Jesus Christ is sent to be the Lord, and He is Lord of our hearts, and He is Lord of our lives, and He owns us. He owns us by creation. He owns us by redemption. He created us, and when we fell into sin and we disobeyed Him and we're in rebellion with Him, He comes and sends the Lord Jesus Christ to buy us back, to pay for whatever our grievances with God, to pay and to forgive us. And He buys us back. So we're really twice owned by Him, owned in creation, owned in the new creation. But He owns us. And we belong to Him. So this statement is really a statement about not really how we go about it. It's a statement about Christology. It's a statement about the position of Christ in our lives. It says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, who owns you and is the ruler of your life." Jesus, your Savior. Your ruler. And that means what He says to do, we do. We may find His sayings difficult. We may find obedience difficult. In fact, we should find it impossible. made possible by Him. But He's the owner. He's the ruler. He's the master. So He says, let's come to the end of this. You're to put off certain things and you're to put on certain things. Now, as you come to the end of all these statements, you're to note that everything that comes out of your mouth and everything that is in your life should come under the jurisdiction of the name of Jesus Christ. You are in harmony with Him. You are submitting to Him. You are depending upon Him. And therefore, your life is a living witness of Jesus Christ. The whole of it, everything. And if you look at it, it really states His position. You say, well, how do you do this? Well, the answer to that is related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you could turn to a passage like Romans chapter 8 or Galatians chapter 5. And there it's describing the power of how to go about this. But that's not the point here. The point is to show that He is Lord over every aspect of your life. It is Christ who is the Lord. And part of the how you go about that is in the previous verse. If you want the words that come out of your mouth and the behavior that comes out of your life to reflect the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the previous verse is very important. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ be at home in your life. And the reason why that is so significant is when the word of God is at home in your life, God gives with His word His power. There's something very wonderful about the Word of God, and that is that God grants, it's not an automatic thing, it is God who grants it, but with the Word of God comes the power of God. And God could give His power in any way that He wants to, but He gives His power with His Word. And so we have this transformation that takes place, and God says, let the Word of God be at home in your life, so that the words that come out of your mouth and the behavior that comes out of your life will reflect Christ and His Word. And that's why it is so important to be abiding in the Word of God. I know we emphasize that here at the chapel, but we should emphasize that. You need the Word of God. When you're discouraged, you need the Word of God. When you're depressed, you need the Word of God. When you feel like your life is floundering, you need the Word of God. When you are doing well, you need the Word of God. But whenever you look at your own life and say, well, I feel like I'm really struggling in my life, and you can say, you can pretty much know that in those moments you can say, well, why am I struggling? Why is life difficult for me at this time? And part of the answer to that will always be related to the, well, I really need God's power. I need His presence with me. He said, well, God gives that through His Word. Let the Word of God be at home in your heart. Because when the Word of God is at home in your heart, it is the Word of God that is accompanied with His power and His presence. And that's just His strategy. It's His methodology. It's what God does. So it's the Word of God that encourages our own hearts. And it's one of the reasons why you come and you hear the preaching of the Word. You're here because of your love for the Word of God. And you hear God's Word and you hear about what He's saying and what He requires of you. And you say, I never heard that. I never knew that before. And yet the God who commands is the God who strengthens and encourages. So then you come to this statement in chapter 17, which says, you know, let the Word of God dwell in you richly so that the Word that comes out of you will be His Word. Now, it's interesting when you look about this and you say, well, this appears much cleaner in Scripture than it does in life. Because there are many areas of our life that are not specifically addressed with Scripture. And you know, we call these the gray areas of life. And I sat down and started thinking about all the gray areas of life that I can think about. Things that are maybe addressed a little bit by Scripture, but not completely. or things that are not addressed at all in Scripture. I started thinking of the historical kinds of things. You can think of what are the things that are possible that we have to deal with, that we have to somehow do in the name of the Lord. I say, well, I made this list. I'm not sure I got everything. I hope as I say this list, I'm going to say this, and I hope you say, well, I feel strongly about that. I don't really have any thought about it. You may think of all those things, but just let me just give you some things that reflect areas that are not specifically addressed, so you can say, well, that's a black and white issue. Here's what it says specifically in Scripture. You should do this and not to do that. You won't find that with reference to, you'll find it in some ways with some of these things, but not with all. For example, like alcohol, smoking, chewing tobacco, gambling, playing cards, dancing, entertainment, the arts, music, movies, television, education, public school, homeschooling, college, books, magazines, the way you dressed, modesty, makeup, piercing, tattoos, Sunday behavior, the way you observe holidays, mixed swimming. I remember being at camp, and the owner of the camp, I don't know him very much, he was a very old man. I remember seeing this very old, he must have been like 60. Very old man. And he owned the camp, and he let the church use the camp, and it was just a wonderful relationship. But I remember him having this thing about mixed swimming. And he didn't like the girls swimming with the guys. He wanted the girls to swim in the pool and then the guys to swim in the pool at separate times. And the people who ran the camp didn't always do that. So the next year when they came to the camp, the swimming pool was boarded up. It was a volleyball court. Because he had very strong views about that. And he felt it was inappropriate for there to be mixed swimming. He felt strong enough about it to board up the whole swimming pool. There are other issues as well, courtship and dating. I put courtship and dating and guns and hunting. I'm not sure side by side those are supposed to be there. But you look at all of those gray areas. They say, well, not all those things are addressed in Scripture. I mean, it doesn't tell you specifically what to do. So what should you do? And it's a very easy answer to that. Ask me and I'll tell you what to do. You say, no, that's not going to work. I said, no, that's not going to work. I think that the gray areas of life are opportunity to order your life to the glory of God. I'm going to say that again. The gray areas of life provide opportunity for you to order your life to the glory of God. We have some principles that, you're to guide your behavior according to the principles of Scripture. The Bible says you're to never violate your conscience. And you're never to encourage someone else to violate their conscience. So there's some biblical guidelines with reference to this general kinds of behavior. But a lot of times I'll be talking to Christians or I'll be counseling with Christians and they'll tell me about something that they do in their lives. This is the way we do this and we go about this, and they're very convinced about that. And when I hear them talking about this, I say in my heart to myself, well, that's interesting because that's not how I go about that. And I don't ever say, well, I can identify your problem. See, your problem is you're not doing it the way I think you should do it. But I don't say that. Why don't I say that? Because it's an area in which they can demonstrate their love and faithfulness in operating in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, to the glory of God, in a manner in which I may go about honoring the Lord in a different way. And I say that's why some of these areas are called the gray areas of life. And I'm not trying to make this passage difficult. I'm just saying, as you live your life, you just encounter these things. you encounter all these difficulties and people have strong opinions about some of these things and they're willing to, you know, beat you over the head with over some of these issues, feeling very strongly. And I hope you feel very strongly about many of these things. I hope, as I mentioned, each one of these things, you go in your head, you go, yes, no, no, yes, no, no, well, maybe this, this, what, you know, and you have particular, you should feel strongly about that. But we also recognize we live together, and so therefore we look at these things and we say, you may go about things in a manner that is a little differently than I do. I looked at Romans chapter 14 and verse 6, and it says this, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. So here you have one person eating and one person not eating. And one person observing the day and one person not observing the day. Both persons doing it to the Lord, giving thanks to God. Is that possible? I say, yeah, it's very possible. Because it's a wonderful thing that God commands many things of us, and then God also gives us opportunity to live under the lordship of Christ and to order our lives in such a manner that is pleasing to Him. And that requires wisdom, and it requires biblical wisdom, and it requires operating according to the Scriptures. But it's a wonderful thing that God has granted us that freedom, and sometimes we want to have uniformity. We want to have everybody doing the same thing in the same exact manner. And the Christian life is you living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And you operating in such a manner that your behavior reflects what is done in the name of Jesus, to the glory of God, giving thanks to God. And it's an ordering of the whole of our lives. And I think it's the reason why God does not address everything. He could address everything. He could say, don't own a television set. And the Apostle Paul would write that by inspiration and saying, I have no idea what that is. I don't know, but you're not to own one, whatever one of those things is, what it is. And he could say, don't ever go here, don't ever go there, don't ever do that. And everything could be outlined clearly in Scripture. But what God does is he clearly teaches the truth that is necessary for our lives. And there are areas in which we are to order our lives to the glory of God. And it's one of the areas in which you can worship God. Because as you order life in these areas, it is to be done to the glory of God, to the worship of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this is not just become a Christian and there are certain things, well, it doesn't matter what you do, just do whatever you want. This is the way you show your faithfulness to Christ and your loyalty to Him. And does that mean that you may do things differently than I do things, or we may differ from one another? And the answer to that is yes. Because I do it right and you don't. Yes, because we're seeking to honor and glorify God in the things that we do. And someday we may stand before the Lord and the Lord may look at you and say, well done. And He may look at me and say, well done. I'll say, what did you do? And He said, well, I didn't do it that way. Well, how could the Lord say, well done? The answer is because we did it in the name of the Lord Jesus to the glory of God. So some may eat meat offered to idols and some may refuse to eat meat offered to idols. And God will look at both and say, well done. Do I completely understand that? I say no, but I know that's part of this passage is to order our lives in the whatevers. In all of those things in such a way that in word and deed we are doing in the name, in as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as a representative of Jesus Christ, as a steward of God. So we're operating under his lordship. We're not just operating in whatever under our own authority. We are under his lordship, and as one who has ordered, one who is placed under the lordship of Christ, we order our lives in such a way to honor him. I'm operating in his name. So whatever you do and however you do it, you should say, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. I'm doing what I'm doing under his lordship. I'm doing what I'm doing to the glory of God. And as I worship God and I thank him for all that I'm doing, that's the standard. You say, well, when you say it that way, it kind of limits some of these gray areas or sort of puts them in a different perspective. And I said, well, that's for you to order in your life. Very significant. But you'll notice this passage ends as other passages which deal with this, saying, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Giving thanks is an interesting word here because it means it's expressing gratitude for what he has done. You say, well, it says here you are to, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It should say giving thanks to yourself for doing it. But it doesn't say that. Because what you're doing through the Lord Jesus to the Father. That means Jesus Christ is the means, and he's the one we're thanking as we go about our lives in word and deed, because we are giving thanks to the Father through him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, it says, yet for us there's but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. From him are all things, and for him are all things. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. So you look at this, it says, well, you have God the Father here, from whom and for him, and the Lord Jesus, by him and through him. But always in our relationship with God, our relationship with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ for him. And God has ordered this structure. And it's wonderful when you look at this text because of the titles and the names that are used. Because it could say, and whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the sovereign Lord, to the glory of Almighty God. So, oh, that'd be nice. But it says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, your Savior, who is also your Master, and give thanks to God the Father. I always think it's amazing that we can call God Father, because that indicates a relationship with him. And furthermore, it's a relationship with favor. God is our Heavenly Father. And we're giving thanks to our Heavenly Father. Right? But that Heavenly Father means I have this born birth relationship with him. He is my Father. And there's a privilege in that relationship. And I always know with my own father, there were people who were always saying, well, I don't mean to interrupt you. I don't mean to ask you that kind of thing. And people would always be very courteous and knock on his door when he's studying and everything, but I never did that. When he was studying and doing things, I would walk in and talk to him. Why did I do that? Because I'm obnoxious and I didn't pay attention. No, because I'm his son. And I knew that I would walk in the door and he'd never say, get out of here. I don't want you. Who are you anyway? I'd be like, whoa, things have really gone bad here. But I'm always his son. Would I do that with every one of my professors that I knew at seminary? No, I wouldn't. But with my father? Yeah. And we're giving thanks to your Father with whom you have this position, and your Father who loves you. We think of the special relationship I have with him. Think of the special relationship he has with you, because he calls you his child. And you are his son. You are his daughter. You belong to him. And so it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. God your Father. The Father through him. And you have the Savior who loved you and died for you. He's your Savior. And now you have the Father who is... You're born into this relationship with him, which is an honored relationship. It's a familial, family relationship you have with him. And so all of our life, all the time, is in and by and through Jesus Christ, and it's for the Father. And this is the truth, and this is the pursuit that we have in our lives. It's a wonderful thing. And it doesn't say you're to live your life under the fear and threat of an angry God who, if you mess up in just one of the gray areas, I'm telling you, it's over for you. You know, God could be this bellowing, fierce, reckoning God, which he is. But in Christ, he looks at us as his children, and he loves us. And he says, live for your Father. Live for your Heavenly Father, for his glory. And live through Jesus Christ. And order all of your life in him. That's the summary of all that is said thus far in this passage. And you look at this passage, you go on, it's going to touch how wives and husbands and children and masters and slaves conduct themselves. It touches every area of life. But this is given to us to be an encouragement to us, to order your life in such a way that we, the things that we say, the things that we do, are under the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, through him, to God the Father. And may God encourage our hearts as we live for him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gentle guidance in our lives. We know that you are the holy and sovereign and mighty God of this universe, and you could thunder your commands at us, but you are gentle in speaking to us, in asking us to obey you. Amazing. But Lord, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for his loyal love, and we're thankful for your faithfulness in our lives, and we pray that you will help the words that come out of our mouth and the actions that come out of our lives, help them to bear the name of Christ and be in keeping with his person, in submission to him, in keeping with him. And we pray that you would guide our lives in such a way that we become living witnesses for Jesus Christ in this world in which we live. Strengthen our hearts to live for you. We face the impossible, made possible by Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his rule in our lives and his loyal love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.